We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
There are three judgments that all of us must face. God judges us as sinners. Then God judges us as sons and daughters. And then God judges us as servants. How does God judge us as sinners? Well, if we're sinners, we stand before the great white throne to be judged according to our works, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And sinners that stand there before the great white throne at the end of time are judged and cast into hell. You say, Pastor Rogers, are you telling me that I'm going to be judged and cast into hell? Not if you're saved. Because if you're saved, for you, that judgment is already passed. When did that judgment take place? When Christ died in your place. Christ died in your place, and because that Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross, he took your judgment for you, and therefore the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment for you, because you settled out of court. You have a Savior who's paid for your sin, but all sin will be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. No sin will go unjudged. Now, there's the judgment as sinners. If you're saved, that judgment is behind you. Then there is the judgment as sons. If you're a son of God, a daughter of God, and you're saved and secure, but yet you willfully, deliberately sin, God has to chastise you. That's not a judgment to see whether you're saved or lost. That's settled. You can never, ever again be a lost soul. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And so if God deals with you as a son, if you disobey him, you live in sin openly, willingly, deliberately. Do you know what God will do to you? He'll carry you to the woodshed. That's what he'll do. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. God judges us as sinners. That's at Calvary. God judges us as sons, that's chastisement, and then one day, God is going to judge us as servants. One day, the way we have served the Lord is going to be brought into review. That judgment as servants is called the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there are many Christians who think, well, I'm saved. Judgment is behind me. Oh, no. Listen, church, one of these days, you, yes, madam, you, yes, sir, you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way you have served is going to come into review. And don't think that it will not make any difference. It will. Now, let me read to you some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 11. For the apostle says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's three kinds of building materials, wood, hay, and stubble, three other kinds, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, that means test, every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, let's think about what the Apostle Paul is talking about right now. He's using a wonderful illustration. He is saying that the church is a temple, not a temple made with stones, not an earthly building. It is a spiritual temple, and we are a temple of God, not a temple of stone, but a temple of flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Now, this spiritual temple has a foundation. Look in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of this spiritual temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be built upon that foundation. We are living stones in that temple. Look in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, right there, the Apostle Paul says, there are folks who get saved. They come to Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, and then they begin to build their lives. Some build out of gold and silver and precious stones. That must be a beautiful temple, a spiritual temple. Others build of what? Wood, hay, and stubble. Kind of sounds like the three little pigs, doesn't it? And they're building of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what's the difference between gold and silver and precious stones? Well, you have to dig for gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble, it just grows on the ground. Gold, silver, and precious stones have been through the fire. That's what makes them gold, silver, and precious stones. They don't burn. Wood, hay, and stubble are highly combustible and not all that expensive. Now, I don't know, but God knows, some of you out there are gold, silver, and precious stone builders. Some of you are wood, hay, and stubble builders. I don't know, you don't know, but there's coming a day when it's going to be revealed because God is going to give a test. He's going to give a torch test. There's going to be a day when it's going to be revealed. Look, if you will, in verse 13 of this same chapter. Look at it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, you can fool your pastor, you can fool your wife, but you're not fool God. One of these days, it's going to be made known, precious, sweet, dear brother, sister in Christ, whether your life is wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. What he's talking about now is the difference between spiritual people and carnal people. Most of the people in the average church are carnal, fleshly. Most of the people are wood, hay, and stubble Christians. They are not gold and silver and precious stones Christians. The judgment day of Christ is going to come. Christ is the foundation. God is the building inspector, and he's going to put my life and your life to the test one day. And by the way, don't think it's way out yonder. Maybe just a heartbeat away. We're all much closer to eternity than we realize. And we don't like to think about it. There is but a step between me and death. You say, well, I'm in good health. Yeah, but you may get hit by a truck. You don't know how soon it's going to be before you're going to report in, and we're going to stand ultimately, all of us, at the judgment seat of Christ. It is very, very important, therefore, that we learn the lesson, what is going to happen when we are judged as servants. Now, let me mention some things about the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of revelation. Revelation. Look in verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be, here's the operative word, revealed by fire. Now, God is going to show what kind of a life we have lived, and we're going to see it in that day from God's point of view. Now, a lot of things that people think are important today, God is not impressed with. I remember when Samuel was going looking for a king, the next king of Israel, and he called out the sons of Jesse, and they all stood up in front of Samuel, and there was one man, he just looked like a king. He was head and shoulders above the others. He was handsome as he could be. He just had a kingly look about him. And God said to Samuel, don't look at him. Look not upon his height or his countenance, for I have refused him. And then God says, I don't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Aren't you glad God looks on the heart rather than the outward appearance? Some of us wouldn't do too well if all God measured us by was how handsome or how beautiful or how stately we are. You see, what men applaud and what men look up to don't impress God. I mean, beauty and brains and bucks and brawn, that doesn't impress God. That impresses one another. You may become a movie star. You may become a beauty queen. But God says, I'm not impressed with that. You see, again, in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, put this down, and these are the words of Jesus. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. You see, God looks into the heart. And one of these days, at the judgment seat of Christ, our hearts are going to be made manifest. Now, the Bible says, look at it again, if you will, in verse 13, the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Now, notice, he doesn't say what size it is, but what sort it is. What he's saying is that quality is more important than quantity. Now, we as Americans put a great deal of emphasis upon size, but be reasonable. I want to ask you a question. Which would you rather have, a truckload of hay or a handful of diamonds? That's what he's saying. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's hay. Gold, silver, and precious stones. He's talking here about quality. I heard about a girl who was dating a Texan. She was hoping he was a rich Texan, and she was trying to find out just exactly what he did have. She said, do you have any cattle? He said, yes, I've got some cattle. Said, well, how much? Said, well, about 50 head of cattle. She said, well, do you have any oil wells? He said, well, I have two. That didn't really satisfy her. She said, do you have any land? He said, about 100 acres. Well, that wasn't too impressive until he said, downtown Dallas. It is quality that counts. God is not looking for quantity. We Baptists are so busy sometimes. We're running around knocking things over and think we're impressing God. Dr. Van Sabner said if Baptists had a patron saint, he'd be Saint Vitus. We're that busy. Now, how is God going to find out the difference, or how is God going to judge the difference between sort and size of what sort it is? Let me tell you three things God's going to use as a standard. Number one, God is going to judge us when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to judge us by our attitude. Not only what we did, but why we did it. Let me give you a key verse here. Put this in your margin. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now listen to this. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, if God has called you to preach, you can't do anything else but preach. Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. But now notice what he says. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Now, what's he saying? He said, God has called me to preach. I can't get out of it. But he said, I want to do what I do willingly, not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because I have to. You see, God is going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ for our ministry, our service, not only for what we did, but did we do it willingly, gladly, from a free heart? Sometimes people are forced into service to preach, or to sing, to be in the choir, to work in the nursery, to work on the grounds, because somebody has to. And that's why we do it. Rather than doing it with a joy and a gladness and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Now, you know, sometimes people serve to be seen of people. You know, Jesus talked about those who stood on the street corner and prayed to be seen of men. And you know what he said? Verily, they have their reward. What is their reward? They're seen of men. That's it. That's as far as it goes. Jesus said sometimes people go and when they make a gift, they blow the trumpet and then make their gift. Hey, everybody, look what I'm giving. God says, verily, they have their reward. What is their reward? They're seen of men. You see, God is going to look at us when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to make it abundantly clear, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether we're saved or lost. Once you're saved, you're going to heaven. That is settled. But he's going to judge us according, first of all, to our attitude, not only what we did, but why we did it. Now, secondly, he's going to judge us not only about attitude, but about authority. Did you have authority from heaven to do what you did? That is, are you serving God according to the Word of God? Does your ministry have heaven's authority behind it? Some people are doing things that God never commissioned, God never asked, and God never wanted. Listen to this scripture. Put it down, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, what does that mean? The masteries, he's talking about an athletic contest. If you were running in the Olympics in this day, and you wanted to get a laurel, you wanted to get a crown, you wanted a reward, a recognition, you can't cut across the track. You can't cut across the field. You have to stay on the track, and you have to stay in your lane. You can't break the rules. Now, God has given us a rule book. And you have to ask yourself this question, does my ministry have the authority of God behind it? Let me give you an example of this. There was a man in the Old Testament whose name was Saul. Saul was the king over Israel. And God said to Saul, Saul, I want you to go to battle against a people. The name of the people were the Amalekites. They were unspeakably immoral. God said, I want you to destroy them. And I want you to destroy all of their flocks and all of their herds, put them to death. Samuel came to Saul and he said, Saul, did you do what I told you to do? He said, oh, yes. I did exactly what you told me to do. Samuel said, did you kill all the animals? Yes, I did. And then he said, well, then what is the lowing of the sheep that I hear and the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? Oh, well, those, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, no, I didn't do exactly that. I saved the best of these to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That is, Saul, I don't want your service unless it has my authority behind it. That's what God is saying. So, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, how are we going to be judged? First of all, because of our attitude, not only what we did, but why we did it. Number two, our authority. Did we have the authority of Almighty God behind it? Are we serving according to the Word of God? Number three, we're going to be judged according to our ability. Now, God is going to require more from some people than He does other people because other people have more ability than others. Here's the operative verse, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now listen to this. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. If you've been given much, God requires much. God is going to test you, not according to someone else's ability, but according to your own ability. You know, we have a way of measuring ourselves by other people. For example, some can give more than others. God doesn't measure a gift primarily by the amount on the face of the check, but by the balance on the stuff. Jesus went to the worship service one day, and Jesus stood by and he watched what people were putting into the treasury. By the way, that's interesting. Every time the offering is taken, Jesus knows what we give, doesn't he? And Jesus saw there a little widow. Now, she didn't have any social security, any means of endowment, people taking care of her. And Jesus watched that little widow as she came and perhaps unwrapped her handkerchief and got out the widow's mite, less than a penny. That's all she had between her and starvation. And she put it in the offering. Perhaps ashamed, a little shawl there. Maybe she had a little widow's dowager's hump there on her back, maybe a little osteoporosis, and she's walking there, just a little widow. She put her offering in. You know what Jesus said? Now listen to this. Jesus said, she gave more than they all. He didn't say she gave more than any of them. He said she gave more than all of them. Now, what did she do? She gave according to her ability. Do you remember the other day when I asked you, is there anybody here who can't do what you can do? You know, God is not asking you what you can't do. God is asking you what you can do. when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment and broke it and lavished the feet of Jesus with that sweet perfume, took her long black silken hair and wiped his feet, there were those who criticized. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She hath done what she could." You see, God is not asking you to do what someone else can do. That wouldn't be fair. God is asking you to do what you can do. She hath done what she could. Now, if she can, she can. And so don't tell me you can't serve the Lord. Is there anybody here who can't do what you can do? Lift your hand. I want to laugh at you. Of course not. If you can, you can. And that's all Jesus asks of you young people, to do what you can. He doesn't ask you to do what somebody else can do. He doesn't ask you to sing like somebody else can sing or give like somebody else can sing. That's the reason that we're going to be tested. We're going to be rewarded according to our ability. And when God brings you to the judgment seat of Christ, He's just going to ask, are you using what you have? Don't go around comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't lord it over somebody else because you think you're hot. You're not hot. What do you have that you haven't received? Or don't you go around with an inferiority complex saying, I can't do anything. Don't you insult Almighty God. Our Lord appreciates you doing what you can do. I read one time years ago about a mother who was sick and in the hospital. They had a little Down syndrome child, limited in intellectual ability, precious little girl that they loved very much. The other children made high grades in school. This girl, of course, was limited and challenged. The time came when they were all going to see mother in the hospital. The other children thoughtfully had bought some flowers in the lobby to take to mother. And somehow they overlooked the little girl. She saw that they all had flowers. And out there in the front of the hospital, there was just some grass growing, and almost like weeds. And she got a handful of weeds and brought them into the hospital room. And the other children presented their flowers. And this precious little girl went up and hugged her mother and gave the mother that handful of weeds. Now I want to ask every mother here today, what do you think that mother did? Do you think that mother said, darling, those are just weeds? Mama doesn't want those? You don't know a mother's heart. She took that precious baby, wrapped her arms around her, and said, darling, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful gift you brought to mommy. Mommy loves you. Now, friend, I want to tell you, you may not have all the ability. You may come to God, as it were, with a handful of weeds, but God is going to look at your heart. God is not going to compare you to somebody else. God is going to test your work of what sort it is, not how big it is. And God is going to look at your attitude, not only what you did, but why you did it. God is going to look at your authority. Were you obeying Him and doing what He told you to do? Because to obey is better than to sacrifice. And God is going to look at your ability. Did you serve Him according to what He gave you? One of these days, I'm going to give an account for the ability that God has given me, good or bad. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of so-called little people out there in heaven who are going to receive a greater reward than some of the big shots. It'll take another world to show who some of the big preachers are. They say, well, so-and-so, he's got a big church. In my estimation, some of God's greatest preachers are in crossroads country towns, overworked and underpaid. God knows their name. And one of these days, some of those who are in the limelight and so forth may be way down the line behind some of these who have been serving God, unknown, unsung, unwept, unhonored, in a small place, but they have been faithful to the Lord. And you see, things are going to look different in the white light of eternity. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, how many of you know a man named Fred Holloway? Don't lift your hand because you don't. Mr. Holloway was a house painter in West Palm Beach, Florida. Mr. Holloway was a big, tall man, about 6'3 or 4. He had a hook nose, kind of stooped shoulders. He'd been an alcoholic. And God saved Mr. Holloway, and God saved him good. God delivered him from alcohol, and he literally devoured the Word of God. He loved it. He loved me as a preacher boy. When I was just a kid in high school, he would say, "Adrian, I'm praying for you. I love you, son. Preach the Word. Let me show you this. Let me show you that." He talked to me about Bible prophecy. He talked to me about soul winning. He talked to me about faithfulness. And he put that long, bony finger and pointed at me and said, "Don't you ever, 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 ever doubt the Word of God. I'm praying for you." Now, you don't know him. He had a great influence on my life. Just an old ex-alcoholic, house painter. There are a lot of folks like that, friend, when we get to heaven. Going to be way, way up there, above and beyond some of the so-called big shots in this world. You see, the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of revelation. Number two, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of reward. Look, if you will, in verse 14. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon," thereupon what? Thereupon Jesus, "he shall receive a reward." Now, wood, hay, and stubble are not going to abide. When the torch test comes, wood, hay, and stubble are going up in flames. Gold and silver and precious stones have already been through the fire, and they will abide. If any man's work lasts, if it abides, he's going to receive a reward. Look again in verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8 and look at that. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And then verse 14. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now, did you know there are going to be rewards in heaven? Some people just think, well, we're all just going to be the same up in heaven, and that God is an equal opportunity employer, and God would be all un-American if he didn't pay us all the same. Friend, there are rewards in heaven. Heaven will not be the same for everybody. Now, I know that gets the hackles of some people up, especially carnal people, because they just love to sing songs like, "Well, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land." In other words, it'll all be fine up there, preacher, anywhere you slice it. I just want to get into heaven. Friend, let me tell you something. This matter of rewards is taught in the Bible right here in these passages I just read to you, verse 8 and verse 14. But let me give you some ancillary verses. Revelation 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Works never bring you to heaven. You're not saved by good works? Not at all. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. Works do not bring us to heaven. Works follow us to heaven. When you go to heaven, what you have done will follow you to heaven. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Put it down. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I come quickly." Now listen to this. "And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Let me give you a verse that talks about rewards in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, friend, that makes absolutely no sense, none whatsoever, if we all have the same amount of treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's going to be a time of reward. Now, thirdly, not only is the judgment seat of Christ a time of revelation, the day is going to declare it. Not only is it going to be a time of reward, but I want to tell you, and listen very carefully, church, for some it will be a time of regret. Regret. Look in verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, what does that mean? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All right, here's a Christian. Now, he gives his heart to Jesus. He's truly saved. He has the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And this man has come and put his faith in Jesus, and he's trusted Jesus. But he lives a selfish life, a casual life, a prideful life, a self-centered life. He's out for himself and self alone. His life is characterized by wood, hay, and stubble. Then comes the judgment seat. There comes the fire that tests, that tries. And the wood, the hay, the stubble, it goes up in flames. Is he going to heaven? Yes, he's going to heaven. Why? Because of the foundation. The foundation remains. The foundation doesn't burn. If any man's work shall be burned, which he hath built thereupon, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He is saved, but singed. He gets into heaven with his coattail smoking. All of his life goes up in flames, and he faces a tragic loss. Let me give you some scriptures that point that out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. These are what he calls little children. Now, he doesn't mean boys and girls. He means children of God. Abide in him. If Jesus Christ were to come right now, listen to me. And we hear a voice, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Would you be ready? Would you really be ready? Would you say, oh, thank God, Lord Jesus? Or would you say, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I'm saved. But I'm not ready to meet him. Back in World War II, I was a little boy. My dad was in the Coast Guard. He was stationed at Hope Sound, fairly close to our house, about 40 miles north of West Palm Beach. Gasoline was very hard to get in the war. So my dad bought a Model A Ford. I learned how to drive in a Model A Ford. Bought a black Model A Ford. And he would drive that Model A Ford home when he would get away from the base. A Model A Ford, you men who are older know the sound of a Model A Ford engine. It's a beautiful sound if you love automobiles and engines. Back in that day, Model A Fords had, and well, they still do if you have one, has a thing called a running board. It's a step that you step on to get in the car. It's about that wide and runs the length of the car below the doors, two doors or four doors if it's a four-door automobile. And you could go stand on that running board and ride just holding on to the car. When I would be out there playing and I would hear that Model A Ford and I would know it was my dad, I would do one of two things. Either I would head toward the Model A Ford, my dad would slow down, and I would jump on that running board, stick my head in the window, hug his neck and kiss him, and ride all the way home, or else I would head somewhere off to the bushes, didn't want to see him. It would all depend on what my behavior had been. It would all depend on what Mama was going to tell him when he got home. It would all depend on whether I'd done the yard work. It would all depend on whether I'd done the things that my daddy had told me to do. Friend, when Jesus comes, don't you want to hop on the running board? Stick your head in the window and say, Lord Jesus, I'm glad to see you. That's what he's talking about. Listen, abide in him. Listen to the scripture. Listen to it. Abide in him that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to get the booby prize when I get to heaven. Listen to this scripture. Matthew 5, verse 19. Jesus said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you're not going. He's just saying you're going to be the least. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. 2 John, verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Do you want a full reward when Jesus comes? Revelation 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, there's coming a day. As surely as I'm standing here, I don't understand all about it. I don't understand all about it. You say, well, Pastor Rogers, I thought my sins were all under the blood. They are. If God were to judge you for your sin, you would not stand. God is not going to judge you according to your sin. God's going to judge you according to your service. It's not a judgment to see whether you're saved or lost. The Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ the Bema, B-E-M-A. In the middle of the Olympic field was a race platform. If a runner ran and he didn't win the race or he broke the rules, they didn't execute him. They didn't put him in prison. He just received no reward. Now that's the word that is used for the judgment seat of Christ. We have been judged as sinners. Thank God Jesus on the cross paid our sin debt. Day by day we're being judged as sons and daughters. If we disobey, he chastises us. But one of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to be judged as servants. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You're saying, well, now, Pastor Rogers, I may not be gold and silver and precious stones. I may only be wood, hay, and stubble, but hey, it's bound to be all good up there. If I just get there, man, that's all right for me. I don't necessarily have to have all these rewards because, my goodness, the worst place in heaven would be better than anything I've ever known. So just so long as I get there. I'm telling you, I know that's the way a lot of people think, and that's the way some of you are thinking right now. You say, well, if I just get to heaven, if I've got the foundation, if I've been saved, hey, it's all right with me. Well, I can't explain it. Maybe I'll understand someday. But I can read the Bible, which says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Did you hear that? Let me illustrate it. I don't know how you're going to suffer loss. I don't know what God is going to do. But here's the way I've often illustrated. Suppose there's a man. He doesn't have a belief in banks. So he has all of his securities, his stocks, his bonds, all of his cash, all of his jewelry, all of his household goods, everything that he values, he keeps in his house. And he has his family in his house. One night he wakes up coughing, choking. He opens his eyes and the room is filled with smoke. And flames are dancing on the walls. The timbers in the roof are creaking and groaning and caving in. The walls are caving in. The entire house is engulfed in flames. This man has no time to go to the dresser and retrieve his valuables, his stocks, his bonds, his securities, his money. He has no time even to waken his children and get them out. He has no time even to get his wife. The house is caving in right now. He just runs and leaps through the wall. The embers are on his clothes. And as he leaps out through the burning wall, the house just caves in. And he hears the anguished cries, the screams of his children as they perish in the flames. He hears his wife screaming for help, but he can do nothing. He stands there and he watches his life's work go up in smoke. And he brushes the embers from his pajamas. And he says to a neighbor who's come to stand there, well, hallelujah, I got out. I'm saved. I'm safe. How wonderful. Let's go downtown and buy a steak and celebrate. You say, no, Pastor, he wouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You may be saved, but if you see your loved ones die and go to hell because of your carnal life, if you see all that you live for, dream for, scheme for, work for, go up in flames, I can't explain it altogether, but I'm going to tell you, it will be sad, it will be tragic. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.